One, two, three, four.
Welcome to episode 15 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. I am here with Jeremy Dowsett. Jeremy and I have been friends for around 10 years. We used to share church buildings together. Jeremy is a church planter here in Lansing. We ran into each other at a coffee shop right around when our churches were starting. His was up and running and mine was in the preliminary stages. And so we've had an interesting journey together as pastors on the same block, basically, of Lansing. His church, Black Soil, was around for 10 years, and just this year, the church closed down. And so we're going to talk about that together. Before Jeremy was a church planter, he was a youth pastor for 3 years, and he has his Master of Divinity from Western Theological Seminary. Jeremy, welcome, and thanks a lot for letting me interview you.
Thanks, Noah.
Yeah.
You sure you don't want a cider?
Oh. I don't. Thank you for the offer, though. Not while I'm working. But we are interviewing Jeremy in his house. His cat is here next to us, so we might get some sound effects.
It's a very quiet cat. I doubt it.
It's unfortunate. One thing I want to say, Jeremy, in all seriousness, the name of this podcast is Behind the Curtain. Different interviews tend to go to different levels of vulnerability. I appreciate you being willing to open up and sort of talk about a church plant that in the title of this, I'm putting in quotes, a failed church plant, but it's mm-hmm. not an easy thing. And so I appreciate your, you know, vulnerability and kind of getting willing to talk through some of this stuff.
Sure.
We'll start out with back in the day. Why did you want to start a church?
The very initial impetus for the church plant started mostly because I saw a need within kind of the evangelical church world for churches that could connect to unchurched people or people who had been wounded by the church, sometimes called de-churched people. Or just people who had not been initiated into kind of the subculture of evangelical Christianity. There were a lot of evangelical Christians who really had a heart for evangelism or a heart for reaching people, but a lot of times they were people who had grown up in a church culture and were kind of so steeped in that culture that they weren't really able to cross that cultural divide, or didn't see kind of, you know, some of the ways that they weren't speaking the language of non-Christian people. I had been a public high school teacher and I had worked in campus life, a public high school outreach ministry, and I had also worked in youth ministry in a church setting. So I sort of had my foot in these, you know, my feet in these two different worlds and could kind of see mm-hmm. that there was not a bridge between these two worlds, and felt like there was a need for churches that could kind of be that bridge.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think this intent, as I wrote it, I realized it's a little broad, probably too broad of a question, but as you look back, we'll go with it and just kind of jump from here. But as you look back over 10 years, what did you learn and or what would you have done differently?
That's too broad. I'm not going to answer that. What did I learn? What would I do differently? I should have asked for these questions in advance before I signed up for this.
Come on, that's a real stumper. What did you learn? You couldn't have saw that one coming.
I think one of the things, and you probably learned this from, you probably already know this about me and about my church just from, like you said, the fact that we've always been in conversation and always kind of been doing ministry in the same mission field. And that is, I think that my vision was a little bit ahead of the curve in terms mm-hmm. of culturally, like what I thought the culture needed. I think like I was trying too hard to be postmodern or something in mm-hmm. the beginning, too hard to look like secular culture, what I thought, you know, the language of the cultural idiom of secular culture was. I think I was kind of like pushing the envelope a little too hard mm-hmm. in the beginning. So like if, you know, if someone plants my church again in 10 years, it'll be awesome.
So to maybe put that another way, just in other words, and if I'm, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but are you saying, so your heart obviously was to reach people that were disconnected from church. I mean, so essentially you could say, I want to reach people that don't go to church, or people that are lost, don't know Christ. Mm-hmm. So we're going to model a strategy of reaching them a certain way, but maybe found out that people still, whether they were church people or unchurched people, still wanted things to feel a little bit like church.
Yeah, and it wasn't so much, yes, I would say that's accurate. And it wasn't so much that we were trying to like completely leave behind any trace of what felt like church or looked yeah. like church. I mean, in fact, a lot of what, you know, we were doing, we saw as like a reclaiming of ancient
yeah,
practices.
Right,
and
right.
So there was, you know, some of what we were doing was very liturgical and in some ways very, you know, what people would consider like high church. But I think that, yeah, I mean, I think I was operating under an assumption that we were in a more of a sort of post-Christendom, mm-hmm. post-Christianity
okay.
world than,
yeah.
than most Midwestern people maybe actually
okay.
are.
In layman's terms, would you say you did things too weird?
I wouldn't say that, but people have said that.
Okay.
I mean,
we talked about that once when we went running. That's
yeah,
the
yeah.
I
mean, I had a...
Jeremy and I go running together. He often has to stop to catch his breath because he's old.
True story.
But you're pretty in shape for an old guy, so I'll give you that.
Yeah, I mean, I once had a woman in the church ask me that question, using that word, like,
yeah.
how weird do you want this church to be? Because it's pretty weird, you know. Maybe. I mean, maybe that's a way to say it. There are certainly ways, like, over the course, you know, over the course of the 10 years, kind of my own trajectory, you know, which I don't know how much you do or don't want me to get into this, but my own trajectory, which ultimately landed me in the Catholic Church, was
yeah,
kind of...
as much as you're comfortable sharing, it's fine.
Sure. Was kind of more and more toward, like, oh, we've really been reinventing the wheel here. Like, a lot of this stuff already exists in
mm-hmm.
More traditional church settings, actually. So, you know, like we ultimately landed on kind of a very set liturgy or order of service.
Mm-hmm.
We were doing the same thing every week. Whereas when we set out in the beginning, it was like we wanted to create an experience every
mm-hmm.
single Sunday, or actually... That's a good example, actually, right?
Yeah.
Sunday thing,
yeah.
Like, for the longest time, we were on Saturday nights, and that's a good example of, like, I would talk to non-Christian people or people who weren't going to church,
mm-hmm.
and they would be like, oh, you meet on Saturday? That's weird. Don't churches meet on Sunday morning? They just had, the expectation was just there in the culture, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Just kind of, so, yeah, so I mean, I think there are certain things that were maybe too weird.
And I, part of the reason I ask that is because, you know, when we started, I think there were things that were too weird about our church, my church. These are things you and I have talked about. But when I first started, I had a certain, looking back, I'd call it arrogance I would look at what like the mega churches did in town and say, if they do it, we're not going to do it. Mm-hmm. And I didn't ever say it that directly, but that's how I thought.
Sure.
And I think in a way there can be, and I say this for asking you, for myself, as well as people listening, you know, that are kind of, there's a, you know, theorizing about church and what church should be and those sorts of things. But, what were some of those things for you guys? I mean, I can share some of them for us, but as you look back, as far as like, what would you have done differently? Are there things you would have done differently where 10 years ago, not necessarily like this could have worked 10 years in the future, but 10 years ago, so 2005, maybe you threw out the baby with the bathwater. I don't mean theologically, but when it comes to church things, we're not going to do that because it's what's always been done, when not doing that may have hurt you.
Right. Yeah, and I mean, I'm not gonna, like, I'm not trying to do an autopsy here, and I don't think you are either.
No.
Like, I wouldn't really conjecture about what hurt me.
Mm-hmm. And
what didn't. I mean, I don't know who your, who your audience is exactly, and if they're...
I have like, no idea. Whoever you are.
I just know I get like a million hits blog. I don't know who the
We'll talk about
is.
That later. That's your blog. But no, the people listening to this, the way I've posed it is really the purpose of this podcast, certainly there's ministry leaders listening, right? So there might be church planters, potential church planters. They're also... That's a good jingle right there. There are also a lot of people listening that obviously just go to church, and I want to equip them to better care for their pastor. I want to equip them to better care for what's kind of going on in their, maybe their church leadership team meetings. Mostly what I want to talk about is the emotional side of things, not necessarily the tactical side of things. But there's sort of that church planting nerd in me.
Sure.
That does like talking a little bit about the tactical side as well. So. Mm-hmm.
A tactician I am not, I would say.
Well, let me ask you this. Why did the church close?
Well, I mean, it's sort of hard to parse out. You know, as I referenced before, my own personal journey has led me to the Catholic Church, which I was born into. As a kid, raised Catholic, and then had a conversion experience in college that led me down, you know, a path toward more evangelical forms of Christianity. But it's a little bit it's difficult to kind of parse out why the church closed. Because it's hard to say how if it would have continued to survive had I stayed.
Okay.
I think that it probably could have continued to survive had I stayed. Now, you might look at that and say then, well, that's kind of a fault. You know, there's a flaw or
sure.
an unhealthiness in a church that's dependent on a single leader.
Right.
Which is true. I mean, I would say it's true. But I think the church could have continued to live on had I stayed on as pastor.
Timeline-wise, you left at some point this year. I don't remember what month it was, but how many months did the church exist with you gone?
Yeah, I stepped down in March, and it didn't really survive. It survived a few months after that. I mean, as soon as I stepped down, it was clear that there wasn't a cohesive vision for what would come next. So
right.
Everything that came after me stepping down was really just a conversation about what to do next, and that conversation never got anywhere.
Yeah. This is a question I find interesting. I hope it's relevant to the broader purpose of this interview, but you and I talked a little bit about the authority of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And how you saw it play out within the Protestant church. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Sure. I mean, I think a huge reason for my own personal conversion was just my experience as a pastor, as a church planter, as someone trying to minister to, you know, to postmodern people, to people who are, you know, a lot of the people who are drawn to church plants are people who are dissatisfied with ordinary churches. So, you know, ministering to, you're ministering to a self-selecting group, mm-hmm. in a sense. At any rate, I would say a huge part of my own conversion was about...
you mean conversion, converting over back to Catholicism?
Correct,
okay.
Correct.
Yeah.
Reversion.
Sure.
was about the struggles of being a pastor and trying to apply the authority of Scripture to people's lives in kind of the practical, moral and ethical and spiritual situations of people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
So just dealing with a lot of, you know, the kind of Protestant sola scriptura taken to the nth degree, mm-hmm. of, you know, I say, well, this is what God reveals to us in His Word. This is what Scripture teaches us about this moral situation that you're in or that you're asking me about. And the response would come from people like, well, I disagree with you, you know, I think you're wrong, or I read Scripture differently than you, and I know because of all the blogs that I read that, mm-hmm. there's lots of other Christians out there, mm-hmm. who interpret Scripture differently. So, you know, obviously, same-sex marriage and same-sex, you know, relationships, homosexuality became a huge thing over the course of those 10 years, mm-hmm. that we're talking about. So that was a big one. But not, you know, it wasn't the only one. You know, just people who would basically say, thanks for sharing your interpretation of Scripture with me, Pastor.
Right.
Let's agree to disagree about this.
Mm-hmm.
And just me kind of realizing, you know, like, yeah, I guess in Protestantism, what grounds do you have to say anything? You know, you can either say, no, we can't agree to disagree on that because I'm the pastor,
mm-hmm.
and I've decided this is a non-negotiable. Or you can say, okay, I guess we're going to agree to disagree on that.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause, you know, there ultimately isn't a higher authority in terms of who gets to declare a definitive interpretation of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So that was a big kind of part of my journey, was coming to that realization.
Did you consider, so you guys were in the Reformed Church of America as a denomination. Was there any authority already there that you could lean on, and or when you were considering converting to Catholicism, did you consider converting, let's say, instead to like Lutheran or another sort of large Protestant denomination that has a, you know, they would say we do have that authority,
right?
What's the difference, I guess?
Yeah. I did a lot. I did, you know, part of why I think I was originally attracted to the Reformed tradition, and why I chose a Reformed seminary was because it does have this kind of like small C Catholic claim about it, you know, and it does make this kind of claim of authority in terms of like we have theological standards that are authoritative. You know, mm-hmm. you have to assent to the creeds and confessions of,
right.
our tradition. I think I did lean on the denomination as much as possible, as a pastor, as a source of authority. But again, in kind of like American Protestant Christianity, there's such a marketplace mentality, you know, there's,
mm-hmm.
such a,
mm-hmm.
a consumeristic mindset of like, why the Reformed Church versus,
mm-hmm.
Presbyterian versus, you know, there's a million other,
right.
shopping experiences for me as a Christian,
right.
consumer. So,
yep.
I would say to people in these kind of conflicts, you know, where I would say, well, this is what Scripture teaches us, and people would say, I disagree. I would say, well, it's not about my interpretation of Scripture versus yours. It's about what the church has always believed, mm-hmm. and we're a part of the Reformed Church, and the Reformed Church teaches X definitively. Right. And so the problem is, if you're like, if you live in Grand Rapids and your people have all grown up and they're like seventh generation Reformed, mm-hmm. then that's going to make sense to them.
Right.
If there's someone that you evangelized in a McDonald's and they
right.
never heard of the Reformed Church before,
right.
they could give,
yeah.
you know, they don't care.
Yeah.
They don't care
yeah.
if the Reformed. So, I mean, for me, I guess the second part of your question is, you know, me personally, why didn't I consider Anglicanism or Lutheranism or some other Protestant church that, you know, makes a stronger claim to authority? I think really the Orthodox Church, the big O Orthodox Church and the big C Catholic Church, they're the only churches that can make a tenable claim to have authority that stretches all the way back to Christ.
Sure.
You know, they're the only ones who can say our tradition, our history, our interpretation of Scripture has been continuously the same from the foundation of Christianity. So, no, I didn't really consider those other, you know, I didn't think maybe I should become Lutheran.
Switching gears just a little bit. If we have time, I'll come back to that. But you talked about something you mentioned to me before when you left Black Soil, like the day you know, like, this is not my job anymore. Mm-hmm. You said there was an incredible freedom that you felt that you weren't expecting. I think this is something we talked about.
Yeah.
There was like a weight on you and when you left, you know, it was gone.
Yeah.
Can you talk about that and what was that weight? How would you describe it and where did it come from?
Yeah. I think that what I realized, and I could only see and feel and realize after the weight was removed, mm-hmm. because, you know, it was just like it had become just my life, so I didn't
yeah.
see it anymore, was that my spirituality was so bound up
yeah.
in the idea that God wanted me to plant a church. And so I couldn't, you know, I constantly felt that pressure to achieve or to succeed or to meet that goal.
Mm-hmm.
And I would have told, you know, I would have had this very, like, you know, Calvinistic Protestant theology of, like, we're saved by grace, not works. And,
right.
you know. I would have, you know, my mind would have been able to say that, but, I think deep down my heart was like, well, my calling is to be a church planter, and this has to become a successful church plant for me to fulfill my calling. So I'm not doing what God wants me to do until I succeed at this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not pleasing the Lord until I succeed at this.
Right.
And when I set that burden down, when I said, you know, like, I'm not going to do this anymore, God's not calling me to this anymore, I suddenly realized, like, I really don't have to do anything to please God. Like,
mm-hmm.
and I just suddenly experienced, you know, what Paul would call the spirit of adoption.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
In a really powerful way. Like,
mm-hmm.
I am an adopted son of God. That's the basis. That's the foundation of who I am. That's my identity. And anything I do for God or for the kingdom is,
mm-hmm.
it's a result of that. It's not the foundation of
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm.
So
what you just described is the reason this podcast exists, I guess you could say, that, and because that's been such a big deal for me in my walk with Christ and in my church planting experience. And I think for a lot of church planters, you know, that I know and that I come in contact with, I think many of us, myself included, would definitely say, like, yes, that's how I feel. And there's that disconnect between the head, what I know in my head and what I'm experiencing in my heart. And so is there any way to avoid that while you are in...
Without converting to Catholicism and tanking your church plant.
Right, that's the only way. Right, take notes. Because honestly, I feel sometimes like the only option to be healthy is to stop pastoring, you know, and in some background for me, like I'm getting into a lot of spiritual formation stuff right mm-hmm. now. I interviewed a quick pitch, I guess, for interview. I did like three interviews ago with Ruth Haley Barton, and it was great. She's leading this transforming community that I go to, and she's written a bunch of books on.
I did work my way through that book when you gave me that book as a gift, by the way.
Was it any good?
Yeah, it's good.
Cool. And I gave it to you with that in mind only because of the whole, like, and so when I say failed, quote unquote, I don't think there's any such thing as failure, because it's that idea of failure in ministry, it's a very human, secular definition of failure usually, I think.
Sure, right.
And that's why I frame it that way. But yeah, I wrestle with it, because even for Ruth, like, she was working at a large mega church, she was on staff, and then she had to like leave church to get healthy mm-hmm. and then like re-engage. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, is there a way to like get healthy while I'm still doing it? And I'm still sort of exploring that. So what do you think about that?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think that, you know, to some extent, it's hard for me to, you know, some of my theological categories have changed because of my conversion. Like the idea of planting a church now
mm-hmm.
is a little bit, you know, hard to wrap my head around and talk about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so when you say, like, would there be a healthy way to plant a church? My first thought is kind of like, well, there's not a... I guess if the bishop commissions you. I think...
And I'm... It's a fair answer to say church planting is unhealthy mm-hmm. on someone's spiritual life. That's for me. I'm 10 years in as well, and there's so many things I think differently then. We don't have to defend church planting like I think 10 years ago it was just buzzword.
Right.
It was really trendy and popular, and I think
the
a lot of
the best way to reach people.
The best way to reach people, and they could show you all the statistics, and it was, I think, a way a lot of denominations were trying to save their organization, like as a denomination, and they were
exactly.
And yeah. I don't question their hearts. I think they truly wanted to evangelize people, but I think there was a lot. But I do think there was a lot of ulterior motives that were probably hidden. But with that being a buzzword and being trendy and all those sorts of things, I think it's gotten better. I think that the spiritual care and the emotional health has gotten better. Given to church planters and those sorts of things. But all these fun noises are from Jeremy's phone, just so everyone knows. He's
turning off the sound. I don't know. Just got lit up, dude. I don't know what that was.
So, but 10 years later, I can look back on it and look at the sort of spiritual trauma that it did to my life, and I've learned from it, and I'm, you know, asking you sort of the things that you learned from it. But I think it's fair to say that church planting done the way it's sort of been done for the last 10 years, the answer might be no, there's not a healthy way to do it, and the weight that puts on someone's psyche to truly feel that adoption that they have in Christ. Right. And maybe someone listening is like, yes, there is, and I've got it down, and
right.
if so, like, contact me, and I want to learn from you, but I don't know.
Yeah. My guess is that most church plants that succeed are probably the work of a pastor, a personality with a gift set who, who's just someone who would have succeeded in whatever business
mm-hmm.
they would have started.
Mm-hmm.
Which is not to say that the ones that don't succeed are people who would have failed at other endeavors or whatever. But, the success or failure of church plants really got spiritualized a lot in a lot of the circles and conversations that I was a part of, you know, like, oh, this is, you know, this is thriving just because we've just bathed this in prayer. You know, we just covered this in prayer.
So if your church is failing, you don't pray enough.
Right.
And you're a terrible Christian.
Right. And I think for the most part, church plants, you know, they're just kind of like certain pragmatic and sociological factors that converge for certain people to.
Right.
You know, and a lot of church planting is pretty unapologetically rooted in those things, like demographic studies of where populations are growing.
Right,
I mean, I'm super unimpressed with someone who successfully plants a church in a suburb somewhere where the population is booming. Like, and that's just...
And I'll say this, that's not a bad thing. It's not a sinful thing. And those conversions are legitimate. But what can't happen and what needs to stop happening is what's happened to me and probably you over the last 10 years, which is take that guy and put them on the cover of the magazine and then tell, you know, guys like us that are in a different context and yours.
Or worse, have him give a conference.
Yeah, give a conference.
Like 10 steps as to how to plant a church.
Exactly. And this is how to plant a church. And meanwhile, the ingredients are just night and day different. Right. So I don't mean to interrupt you, but I'm interrupting you to say, at least from my perspective, I don't want to say like that guy shouldn't have planted, but Christianity as a whole and sort of this marketing machine that we have needs to stop saying that is the pattern to follow, because behind the curtain, man, that leaves a lot of, a lot in its wake. So.
Right. Yeah, and now, I mean, you know, I think I was kind of right on the front end of this. Well, I don't know. I'd have to study the history more carefully. Mm-hmm. But I think that I was kind of on the front end of this wave of church planting that you're talking about, where denominations were sort of scrambling to save themselves as sinking ships.
Yeah.
And there was just so much optimism about – and you know, now a dozen years later, when I look back and I'm like, none of those churches survive, you know, like even like churches that I thought were really great ideas or guys that I thought were really talented or great preachers or whatever. Like none of them survived. Like, you're still around.
Yeah.
You know, I have some friends in Grand Rapids. They have a church called The Branch. The Branch still exists, but it's not like huge or anything. You know, like it grew to the size of a normal small church.
Right. Right.
It stayed that size.
And there's still organizational sustainability to things that for my church, I've been there 10 years, is untested. Mm-hmm. If and when I leave.
Right. When you convert to Catholicism.
That's right. And I quit my job. That's when, does that mean I'll become a slow runner as well? Sorry. I got to add a little humor in. This has been a very overly serious interview. But yeah, that's the thing. I think a lot of times the church planter's personality sustains it and then they leave and then it's not an organization. It's not like one of these mega churches that we all in my arrogant days would throw stones at, but you know what? Like that thing's not going anywhere, you know? And I do think there's something to be said for that. And I, you know, but, I wanted to ask you, so you're a custodian now and,
I'm a facilities director.
Facilities director. What is that like?
What's it like doing that work?
Yeah, we've talked about this a little bit. So we're joking around. I say you're a custodian, and I'm a facilities director. You know, right? And I know what you mean by that. You have an MDiv, and you are cleaning a building.
Yeah.
What has that transition been like for you?
Well, okay. In all seriousness, just to clarify what I actually do, I supervise a custodial staff, so I am not actually cleaning.
Did you start out on crew though? Didn't you? when you started?
Not really. My job has evolved a little bit, but I didn't mean to kill the humor.
You
or
did,
the,
man. You totally killed my question.
The starkness of your...
Yeah. Come on. You ruined it.
It's definitely simple, humble work compared to being a pastor. You know?
Sure.
I mean, not that being a pastor isn't humble work in today's culture, but... So on the one hand, it's nice to... I don't ever have to really think about other people's problems other than, like, the people that I'm actually, you know, organically in relationship mm-hmm. with. I'm not responsible for anyone's soul except for my children. So in that regard, it's nice. You know, I often used to say when I was planting, man, if I ever am not a pastor anymore, I'm going to go and I'm going to, like, make chairs or, you know, build.
Yeah.
I want to build something.
Right.
So that at the end of the day, when I get done, I'm like, okay, now there's one more chair in the world
yeah, right.
that wasn't here before. And I can see it.
Right.
And, you know, I know that it's a good chair because I sat on it and it didn't break, you know? So on the one hand, it is kind of like there's a satisfying aspect to working with your hands and doing something that has measurable results. But yeah, I mean, there's definitely a part of me that's like, I have this gift set, and not just gift set in the worldly, secular, natural sense, but like the Holy Spirit has endowed me with gifts,
mm-hmm.
That don't get used by a facilities manager, you
mm-hmm.
know?
Mm-hmm.
So, that's challenging. And, you know, I'm starting to find like, the avenues to use those. I've had some speaking engagements and stuff, but it's tough, you know, it's tough. It is. And it's also, I mean, this is getting away from your question, but it's made me think about, you know, I don't know how many of your listeners will be familiar with this or not, but there's like this whole trend of bivocational church planting or bivocational mm-hmm. ministry that was kind of big with this whole wave of church planting. And a lot of the circles that I ran in and the voices I was listening to as a church planter were really pushing this bivocational thing big. Like, you know, the church of the future is going to have to be kind of like so innovative that it's not going to have any money. And so it's going
right.
to need leadership that doesn't expect to get paid. And you know, like I never met the church planning pastor who was a facilities manager or the church planning pastor who was mm-hmm. like a plumber.
Mm-hmm.
Like I just never met that guy. I mm-hmm. mean, maybe he's out there, but all of the quote unquote bivocational dudes that I met, their other, you know, their secular job was like their professor of New Testament at
right.
such and such seminary or
right.
their,
yeah.
you know, their consultant in church planting for
yeah.
their denomination.
Sure.
Or something like.
Sure.
So I don't know.
That's interesting though. Cause the apostles were fishermen and
right.
carpenters and what, you know,
yeah.
Tent
makers.
Yeah. Tent makers. Right. And those are very hands-on
right.
work with your muscles and sweat, and you know they weren't these high, you know, sort of academic jobs.
Yeah.
Yeah, that is interesting for sure. I want to ask you before we get done, you have a blog, alittlemoresauce.com, that I looked at today, and you have not posted in 2015. But at some point
there's still like 20 days left,
and
not even
2014.
Yeah, 20 years
left. So, just for everyone to know, your blog broke the internet in
yeah.
2014. It was like
shut down.
It was like the Kim Kardashian of blogging, and it broke the internet. I remember being at a talk about jealousy, right? I was at some like
just get behind Noah's curtain.
I was at like some conference-y workshop thing, and I got a text from you. Hey, how many blog hits do you get a month? And I was thinking like, I don't want to make Jeremy feel bad because he's just starting his blog. And at the time, I probably had like, I forget what I said. I'd love to see that thread. I probably, I was like, on the days that I post, I'll go over 100 or something like that, yeah. 100 hits. The days that I don't post, it's around like 50. But when I started, it was only like 30. So, you know, don't feel bad or whatever. And you were like, well, I got like 80 million hits today. Is that a lot? Is that a lot? Is that normal? Okay, so I bring this up because some people I interview authors on here. Everybody listening knows I'm trying to get a book published, and yeah. I've been blogging with that in mind for a while now. Okay, so first tell me, if you can recall, what were your stats? I mean, what were like those first couple days? How many hits a day were you getting? This was an article you wrote about white privilege, right, which you can still find on his blog, or you could Google white privilege, Jeremy Dowsett, and you'll find it. Yeah. What stats were you getting per day? And per month?
There was a time when I would have been able to
I want that time. I want you to answer this question.
More specifically.
Yeah, I know. It would have been defining your identity rather than Jesus. Yeah. But I want to know what that is.
The first couple of days it was like, oh, there's 10,000 hits on the blog
per day.
I would check and I would be like, yesterday there was 10 and today there was 20, and it was 20, exponential. 000. It was exponential. Yeah. You know, like each day it would be like, now there's 40. Now there's 40,000 hits. So
per day we're talking, everybody. So yeah, for the first month,
I think it peaked at like 70,000 hits one day.
In a day.
One day.
So in a month, you're talking like hundreds of thousands? Yes. Or more than that? Did you hit a million in a month?
Well, I mean, it was kind of like a one-hit wonder phenomenon.
Yeah.
Like it went number one on the charts.
It
and
did.
Then it faded.
You it know? Was, I can't think of a good one-hit wonder, but I could play it for my soundtrack.
Yeah.
For
this podcast. So the total hits is, you know, somewhere around a million.
I say that to say that is so incredibly atypical for a blog. Like, you wrote this thing on your WordPress blog,
yeah,
and then it just started getting picked up. Correct. Like crazy, which I'm still waiting for that to happen. I tell myself I write too much about Jesus for that to happen. But
that's true. There was very little about, I mean, I
no, it was a really good article, honestly. It's
being
a
pastor and being a Christian.
Yeah.
And stuff,
but it's a fantastic article on white privilege, which is something I write a fair amount about on my blog as well. But so I bring that up to say, like, what did that do? This interview really is about our identity in Christ. It's about success in ministry and failure, so to speak, in ministry. Right. I mean, what were you feeling? Did that mess with you at all? Like, or was it just, what was that like?
I don't think it messed with me that much. I think it was kind of like a nice shot in the arm.
Yeah.
You know, I spent a little bit of time thinking about, like, this is... Once I talked to you and I realized it was a big deal to get 80 million hits, I spent a little bit of time talking to...
Someone's going to hear that and be like, 80 million hits, because they were zoned out before. Anyway, go ahead.
I spent a little bit of time thinking like, I need to capitalize on this.
Yeah, somehow. I was like, telling you to. I was like, write a book.
This is my chance to make
this
money.
This was your chance, yeah.
Living in poverty as a pastor for 10 years and now.
Yeah, that was my advice.
But, no, other than that, it was just kind of like, oh, this is nice. And, you know, I did a couple, like, interviews and things like that afterwards. I thought, hopefully, it would create opportunities for other, either, you know, preaching or speaking engagements or writing, whether it was, you know, directly church related or evangelistic or not. It didn't mess with my ego too much. I don't think so. Now, if you were like consistently writing a blog that got that kind of traffic,
sure,
that'd be something else.
Sure.
Then you know, you'd have to deal with the ego issues.
So you haven't posted all year.
I have not.
Do you plan on doing more blogging at all in the future or no?
I think I'm going to start again. Yeah. I mean, you know, my personal life kind of blew up right after that. at no fault of my own. and then just kind of all the changes with the church, my conversion, all that. So in part, I just haven't had time to blog. In part, it's just kind of been like, okay, the Lord is obviously like rebuilding everything from the foundation. So something like that where it's very opinionated and, you know, I was writing on a lot of like social and political kind of issues. I just felt like I needed to give the Lord time to work in me and kind of redefine who I was and what my voice was and my standpoint was.
Yeah.
It's just hard to speak with that kind of confidence and authority and sort of, you know, I call it yelling at other people. Like, it's hard to yell at other people when you're like putting the pieces of your own life back together.
Right.
So.
Yeah. Well, in blogging, for those that don't actually do the writing part like I do, I mean, I've discovered it messes with me in a lot of the same ways church planting did and does. Mm-hmm. And it kind of caught me by surprise the way church planting did, as far as my insecurities and frantic, especially trying to get a book published. You know, it's like, how many stats did I get so I can, you know,
Who's retweeting me today?
Yeah, like, and so, because then I got to put this in a book proposal, and it's like all this ways really of like adding to the gospel of like maybe God will be happy with me, or maybe I'll please Him finally if I succeed in these ways, and so it can be a murky area that I try to shine light on. So with that in mind, what I want to do before you crack your joke, I want to crack my own. We're both on WordPress, so. You don't need any of those stats. What I want to figure out is if we can somehow like merge your stats onto mine, just
know.
So that on like Google Analytics, it'll show up. Like I had the 80 million because I mean, you don't need them. And then I can just be like, yeah, this is my blog. And then I'll get a book published. What do you think?
If you figure out how to do it, I'm game.
All right. Excellent.
7% of the book proceeds though.
I can handle that.
Okay.
7%. I can handle that. You heard it here first. Well, Jeremy, I'm going to link to your blog that you don't write on anymore on my blog when I post this. So that is a little more sauce. Do you want people to find you anywhere online, or do you want them to leave you alone?
What does that even mean?
I like to post people's Facebooks and Twitters and things like that when I interview them is all. So some people like me are looking to connect with people.
Yeah.
So
So now I get on Facebook about once a month probably. But I mean, if someone wants to find me on Facebook, that's fine.
Okay.
And I do have a Twitter handle because, you know, when you have a one-hit wonder blog post, everybody is like...
Gotcha.
Asking you what your Twitter handle is.
Yeah.
So I had to go and Google what a Twitter handle was and then get one of those.
What is your Twitter handle?
It's just Little More Sauce, I think.
With no A at the beginning?
Yeah, with no A.
Oh, that's confusing.
I don't know.
All right. Well, hey, thanks a lot. This will conclude our interview. Oh, I have actually, you know, more stuff. I think this has been great, but just for your time, I want to be respectful of that, and I just think this has been really helpful. I hope it's been helpful for anyone who's at a church plant. Maybe I'll give you a chance to give like a concluding thought. I think for me, one thing that this has helped me with is, I think in a way, certain subcultures of the church have idolized church planting in and of itself. Like it's been this buzzword sort of thing. And when things don't go according to plan, I don't know. There's a lot of like, for some people there's shame. And for some people there's insecurity. And a lot of it's just because we made this human like Tower of Babel or something like, hey, it's church planting. It's the best thing ever. And, I don't know. I just appreciate conversations like this because your experience is just a lot of what I've experienced. And I think it's a lot of what other church planters have experienced. And so, I think it's helpful. Do you have any sort of concluding thoughts
on what we've talked about? I have no concluding thoughts.
All right.
Happy Jubilee Year of Mercy to everyone.
It sounded like very Catholic.
It is. It's super Catholic.
Yeah, you guys have to Google that. So, excellent. Well, until next time, I do encourage you to go to @acrossroads.net. I will post my interview with Jeremy there, which you're already listening to, which you can find Links to Jeremy's blog and some other information and thoughts and commentary of mine about the interview. This concludes episode 15 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. Until next time, I will see you behind the curtain and at a crossroads.
I hope this gets 80 million hits so I can feel good about myself.
And then I can get a book published.
Yeah.